Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you guys. If you're out in the foyer and you're going to join us for Bible class, come on in. And we have the whole crew today in terms of who's here. The youth will be with us. So it's good to see you guys this morning. Thank you. If you haven't found one already, there's study guides on the end of these back rows right here. Make sure you grab one of those so that you can follow along. Before we get started, I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer. Let's bow. God, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for making yourself known, and God, thank you that you continue to reveal yourself to your people by your Spirit through your Word. And we are so grateful that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and that your Scriptures are sufficient to address very practical matters in our lives. Thank you that you have been unambiguous regarding gender distinctions and sexuality, maleness and femaleness, and help us with our confusion. Help us with the ways that we've been conformed to the world, and help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, we want to know what you have said, and we want to know how to apply that in our lives and how to live faithfully according to your design. And so we pray that as we spend time thinking more about this today and the practical implications, that you would guide us, that this time would be useful, that it would be honoring to you and helpful to each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, we're gonna aim to finish up on biblical masculinity this week. Not that more couldn't be said, but specifically we're gonna be talking about cultivating masculinity. There's gonna be a great deal of overlap with where we have been thus far. We've been talking about shape and function of masculinity. That is, what does biblical masculinity look like and what does it do? And of course, if we don't understand that, then we won't understand what we're cultivating. And I was thinking about this earlier. I was thinking about a gardening analogy, and there are way better gardeners than me in here. But if you don't know the difference between a tomato plant and a weed, you won't know what to cultivate or what to water, what to feed, and what to kill, right? And so knowing the difference between that which ought to be growing and that which ought not to, even at various stages, it would be key to being successful in this gardening venture. We ought to think about, especially when we're thinking about raising boys and girls, we ought to think about them in this way. So you don't see the full flourishing of masculinity. You don't see the full flourishing of femininity, but you ought to see it growing. And you ought to see particular characteristics. And we ought to know what shouldn't be there. So we want to be able to tell the difference between biblical masculinity and a worldly masculinity, or, of course, femininity. And this is why we spent the last couple of weeks rehearsing these basic biblical truths regarding what masculinity looks like and does. There's a ton of confusion on this issue in the culture, and the church has not been exempt from that. So the church has had confusion as well. And the result is that in many cases, we find the absence of biblical masculinity or deficiencies in biblical masculinity and cheap substitutes for the real thing actually abound. And so the church is for the most part, at least some, better than the culture, and our church in particular would be way ahead of where the culture is at. So we hats off to this church. This church is commendable. But as Kelly has been saying throughout this series thus far, we have, at least to some degree, been conformed to the world, right? At least to some degree, we've been conformed to the world, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so this is why we've been working through the fundamentals of our faith from the beginning, and we've taken time to pull over at a few places and address some topics more thoroughly. This is what we've been up to in talking about masculinity for a few weeks. A reminder, next week we'll be starting a discussion about biblical femininity. So how do we cultivate and encourage masculinity in Christian men? And how do we think about, as a church and as families, the boys among us that are becoming men? How do we cultivate masculinity in them and train them, equip them, encourage them? How do we encourage and honor the men among us who are grown but still need to grow in their expressions of biblical masculinity? Our discussion today is really an application. It's an extension of what we've been discussing for the past couple of weeks. So as we discuss certain imperatives today, it might seem to you like I'm skipping some biblical justification for the imperative we're going to talk about, but for the sake of time, we're not going to retrace our steps with everywhere that we've been for the last couple of weeks, okay? We're going to draw from those texts, so we're going to draw from those principles. In many cases, I've made a note of them on your study guide, but we're not going to dig into all of them. We're going to say we've looked at these already, and we're going to talk about what to do in light of what we've learned. So, for example, I don't have, and if we did, we wouldn't take time to turn there today, but I don't have a passage that says, "Mamas, don't let your boys play with Barbies." Right? You won't find that in particular in any text of Scripture. But I might say this morning, "Mamas, based on the text that we've already discussed the last couple of weeks and multiple principles working together, give your boys toy swords instead of Barbies." And we have a good biblical foundation for that kind of instruction. Does that make sense? Okay. Of course, ask questions. If you feel like there's not a justification for that or we didn't cover that, you let me know. Ask questions along the way. And I'm going to try to cover some things fairly quickly and hopefully leave some time for Q&A at the end. But I strongly encourage questions along the way. So if it's going too fast or if you have questions, please raise your hand and I'll do my best to call on you. Okay, let's quickly review our definitions of masculinity and then we'll go from there. So I had borrowed definition from John Piper and Douglas Wilson, two definitions I greatly appreciate. Biblical masculinity is a benevolent responsibility to lead, provide, and protect. Biblical responsibility is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. You see, both of these definitions have in common this aspect of responsibility, and this is the theme that we're going to be staying with throughout our discussion today. As we look at various aspects of masculinity, we're talking about cultivating responsibility in these areas. So characteristics and responsibilities in these areas. So, and I want us to make note of something that's important. When you look at these definitions are what distinguish worldly masculinity from biblical masculinity, and they remind us why biblical masculinity and patriarchy is a good thing. It's a good thing. Look again at these definitions. It's not a selfish privilege to serve yourself, right? It's not the privilege to some kind of entitlement. It's a benevolent responsibility to lead, provide, protect. Biblical masculinity is for the good of others and for the glory of God. Worldly masculinity, the fake versions, the substitute of machoism and things like that, these are typically self-centered and vainglorious. Biblical masculinity is generous and selfless. That's what patriarchy is for the good of others. So when biblical masculinity is developed and flourishing, it results in blessings for others. It's not toxic. And I was given a gift through the example of I've been given the gift of many godly examples in my life. Super grateful for many of the men that the Lord has put in my life. When I was thinking about this definition and how that's different from worldly masculinity, I was thinking about my Uncle Russell that maybe only one other person here had ever met. And this man was a little bit rough around the edges. He might rub you fur the wrong way at times. But he was also a man who worked his tail off and built wealth. He had stores and businesses. He was also a man who he was respected and obeyed in his household by his wife and by his children. And in this place where you saw this patriarchy exercise, where you saw this authority being exercised, it was the gladdest place that any of us ever were. You could not wait to go to his house. Because with all of this hard work and all that he built, it was just spilling over in generosity. It was not selfish. It was not about vainglory. He was providing for, he was protecting, and he was having a whale of a time while he was doing it. And everybody else that was being brought into it just thoroughly enjoyed this experience of godly masculinity being lived out. Nobody ever questioned his authority, and nobody would have wanted to. But everybody was very, very glad to be under it. Do you see what I mean? worldly masculinity is not necessarily something you'd be glad to be under because it's self-centered and it's selfish. But biblical masculinity is for the good of others and for the glory of God. You guys with me? Okay. Super important distinction to make as we work through cultivating, and we're talking about what we're cultivating. It's not for you men, and it's not against you ladies. It's for the glory of God, and it's for other people, for the benefit of other people. Okay? So I had mentioned last week also, there are some of these areas when we talk about the qualities of biblical masculinity, they are particularly emphasized in certain roles like marriage and church leadership, but we need to remember that they're not limited to those roles. So what the Bible has to say about masculinity is not limited to men who are married and officers in the church. That would be a grave mistake if we were thinking that way. It's not limited to that. The disposition that ought to be characteristic of a husband and an officer of church, the character, the form, what his masculinity looks like and does, that should be taught to all men. And that should be aspired to by all men. And then it should be lived out according to each one's stage of life and level of responsibility. So you may not be married, you may not be an officer in the church, but you ought to act like, look like, carry yourself like a man if in fact you are a man. Okay? Now, all right, let's jump into cultivating the characteristics of biblical masculinity. And here are a couple of key principles I want us to keep in mind. These are principles. These are not original ideas to me. Again, I'm borrowing from other great teachers, stealing from other thieves. When we're thinking about cultivating masculinity, keep these things in mind. Okay, first, no one is born a man. No one is born a father. No one is born a patriarch. Every boy is born male. But manhood, biblical manhood, is something into which we must mature. Okay? So being born male does not mean you'll automatically gravitate towards biblical expressions of masculinity. Okay? If you have a son, or if you are other boys that you have an opportunity to influence, they will not automatically gravitate towards a clear picture of biblical masculinity. Chances are, apart from your influence, apart from you intentionally shaping, apart from you giving the right kinds of opportunities and impressing upon them the right imperatives and the right expectations, they'll gravitate towards one of two distortions of biblical masculinity. They'll still be male, but gravitate either towards the error of machoism, the self-centered expressions that our world is familiar with, those stereotypes that we like to push back against, gravitate towards that, or gravitate towards various forms of effeminity, and by being passive, by making excuses for not taking responsibility. They're not going to naturally just do well apart from this influence, apart from this nurture. So your boys are born male, but they are not born men, fathers, patriarchs. We need to shape them and make them into that. Okay? Expect more later of what you're doing now. So this is true. This is especially true for youngsters. I'm fond of repeating a statement made by Douglas Wilson in reference to parenting. Think about this as working with wet concrete. You've got a period of time and then it's done. And then the shape that it has taken, it has taken that. Okay? So now that's not a statement that we ought to understand to be fatalistic, because praise God, because of His grace, I started to learn much more about what it means to be a man when I was an adult because of God's work of regeneration in me. Okay? So if we didn't have that influence when we were younger, we can still grow, we can still become godly men, but even still, expect more later of what you're doing now. If you are not practicing, if you are not instilling these principles, if you are not having these expectations now, they don't just crop up later. Okay? Expect more of what you're doing now. And this will make sense later when we talk about a couple concerns with masculinity in the church and in the home, but expect more of what you subsidize and less of what you penalize. So if you are encouraging certain characteristics we ought to expect to see more of that around. And if we're discouraging certain characteristics, then we ought to expect to see less of that. Okay? Make sense? All right. So first, this order is flipped a little bit from the order that we went through these previously, but we had argued for the last couple of weeks that biblical masculinity has something to do with taking responsibility for godly character. And we looked at Titus chapter 2 primarily. And then here's what we're going to talk about today. Okay, cultivating biblical masculinity first means cultivating godly character. Okay, number one, boys learn by instruction and by imitation. No instruction, no masculinity. No imitation, no masculinity. Okay, boys learn by imitation as much as they learn by instruction. So think about this for just a moment. Do a little bit of a thought experiment and think about the influences that have shaped you. Think about men in particular. Think about who that was and think about their involvement in your life. There's no doubt that other men around you have played a profound role in shaping your assumptions and your character and the way that you relate to other people. Okay? We learn by instruction and imitation. Now, this begins, here's the first place we're going to emphasize this. This begins with the necessity of an engaged father. The necessity of an engaged father. So, I'm going to talk in a moment about when we don't have an engaged father, or when that opportunity is gone, or for various reasons that's not there. But without looking at all the references, we've talked previously about how the scriptures hold fathers responsible particularly for leadership and shepherding in their home. And one of the implications of that is fathers are held responsible particularly for shaping their young men into men and for showing them an example and impressing upon them an example of biblical masculinity. The scriptures hold fathers responsible for discipline. Proverbs 3:12. Okay? We're not to make light of the Lord's discipline, but we're to recognize that the way the Lord disciplines us is the way that a father does, in love, for our good, for the production of righteousness in us. So fathers have a responsibility to discipline their young men. Otherwise, they won't develop the godly character that's needed. So that discipline, dads, this is when you have a son that is headed down the wrong path in attitudes, actions, words, whatever that may be, and that's steering them back to the right path. It's not exactly the same as instruction, but it's the correction. It's the steering back on the right path. So much of Proverbs is written to young men for the purpose of saying, don't go there, go here instead. Don't go there, go here instead. And dads, if you don't intervene, if you don't step in, the person most able, person most qualified, the person who ought to do that isn't doing that. So we need to take responsibility for that. Okay? We also, fathers also, did hand go up back here? Okay. So in addition to the discipline, fathers also ought to see themselves as being primarily responsible for ensuring that their children receive a Christian upbringing. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the paideia and nouthesia of the Lord. So bring them up means to nourish them, to bring them to maturity. And the way that they're coming up into maturity is in the Lord. That's the sphere. It's in reference to God. So Paul tells us that there's a specific sphere or realm within which we're to nourish and mature them. It's not a neutral area. It's not an undefined area, but it's in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. So this is where I'm going to talk in a little bit about embracing stereotypes, but this is where we should understand stereotypes to fall desperately short of the goal. So if you teach a boy to like bacon, burping, guns, hunting, fishing, trucks, all of that. Listen, I'm for most of that list, okay? And I think that most of that list is actually a legitimate help to cultivating masculinity in men. We shouldn't steer away from it, but we should lean into it. But if that's all you give them, And it's not in reference to the Lord. It's not training them to be manly. In reference to God, we're falling short of the goal. This needs to govern why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we teaching them to do these things? Why do they gravitate towards certain things? Okay, not an undefined area, not a secular area. You teach these men that there's no area of their life where Christ does not rule. And by the way, that starts to deal with the stereotypes that we don't like, right? That starts to deal with manifestations of lacking self-control and the ungodliness that masculinity is sometimes known for. When we're cultivating the sense that this is all in reference to the Lord, then we're aiming at the right target. Okay, paideia is talking about training and instruction from Ephesians 6:4. So this can be chastisement, this can be discipline, training. It's the whole of training up a child and educating them. It's a comprehensive upbringing. Every part of their upbringing should be in the Lord. When we're thinking about cultivating masculinity in boys, every part of their upbringing should be in reference to the Lord. And of course, the nuthesia, this is warning, this is counsel, this is saying, don't go down that path, but go down this path. Okay, it's what's happening in Proverbs 9. So I covered that really fast, and it should go without saying that obviously girls need this too. They need to be brought up in reference to the Lord, and that they need to receive a Christian paideia and nuthesia. So not neglecting you ladies. But I don't want to act as though this is anything but central to cultivating masculinity in boys. If we give them every other stereotype, if we give them a work ethic, we give them a number of other things, we're missing the mark if fathers aren't engaged in these things. Now, let's talk about the impact of fathers. So we don't need to spend a ton of time on this because we've heard these statistics. Children are 10 times more likely to remain in the faith when their father's active in the faith. You could grab just a number of different agencies that have tried to compile statistics on this. But if dad's lukewarm, so are the kids. If dad doesn't go to church, neither will the kids eventually. And if dad is engaged in the faith, active in the faith, they're 10 times more likely. So countless studies have shown this, okay, that the single biggest factor for the religious practice of children is the religious practice of the father. And there are exceptions to this, but apart from rare exceptions, the saying sticks. As the head goes, yeah, so goes the household, right? So goes the home. As the head goes, so goes the home. This is a fact that the secular world doesn't try to deny, right? In fact, on the negative side, Here's many of these are secular sources or state sources for the following statistics, okay? 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in fatherless homes. 85%. 7 out of every 10 youth that are housed in state-operated correctional facilities, including detention and residential treatment, come from a fatherless home. Children from fatherless homes are twice as likely to drop out from school before graduating than children who have a father in their homes. Children who live in a single-parent home are more than 2 times more likely to take their own life than children who live in a two-parent home. Living in a fatherless home is a contributing factor to substance abuse, with children from fatherless homes accounting for 75% of adolescent patients being treated in substance abuse centers. 85% of children that exhibit some type of behavioral disorder come from a fatherless home. 90% of youth runaways are from a fatherless home. Even when poverty levels are equal, children who come from a two-parent home, exact same poverty level, rather than a one-parent home, outperform in every category children from a fatherless home. Children who live in a fatherless home are almost 300% more likely to deal drugs or carry firearms for offensive purposes than children who live with their fathers. Now, the list could go on. The list could go on, but here's the point. Okay? The most important means that God uses in cultivating godly masculinity in the next generation is the discipline, instruction, and example of the father. The discipline, instruction, and example of the father. Put it another way, a boy has a significant uphill battle if he does not have a father engaged in his development as a man. And now there is a way that as Christian men and Christian families, we can have a two-parent household, but actually not address the core issue here, which is the engagement of dad in taking the lead in spiritual nourishment and protection and in discipleship and impressing an example on this next generation. Okay? Let me stop there and see if we have any questions in emphasizing the importance of dad. Any questions about that? Okay. So now hang with me here if because I know we're in circumstances where you may not have had a dad who has been the influence on you that he should have been, and you may be a dad who hasn't been the influence that you should have been, right? We've got a cross, gentlemen, don't we? We've got a cross that says wherever we've fallen short, that is atoned for, and we've got mercy and grace that says where you get it wrong, you can get it right. And the scriptures also teach us that for even those who don't have the ability to look to their own father, that we have other godly examples. We saw in Titus 2:7 that one of Paul's exhortations to Titus was to teach younger men in a particular way and set them an example in everything by being a model of good deeds. Set them an example of everything. You have Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 saying, follow me as I follow Christ. So follow my example as I follow Christ. What the scriptures hold out to us is that, and I'm thinking particularly of Titus 2, that within the church, we ought to have men who intentionally set an example for other men by impressing upon them an example of godliness. When Paul tells Titus to set them an example in everything by being an example of good deeds, it's the same word that would be used for a stamp or the imprint of a die. Show them what being a godly man looks like and mark this example out on them. Get into proximity to them and impress this upon them. So the implications for us here are even in a normal two-parent household with an engaged dad, other men in the church, you have a tremendous opportunity to cultivate godly masculinity with other boys in the church by being one of these examples. To complement, help, not take the place of, but encourage and strengthen what's happening in the home. We come alongside each other. And it is an invaluable gift to me that I have had other men in the church say, hey, can I pick Titus up and take him to work? Or can I spend some time, Luke Bickley says, can I take Silas hunting for a day? Sure, absolutely. What a tremendous gift. And intentionally goes and marks out an example on this kid so that he can be an influence. So also, the fatherless can seek fathers in this way. So there's no replacement for dad. But listen, there are men in my life that I have looked to that have been a tremendous gift that have maybe given me things that I didn't get when I was younger, but I've sought their example. I've looked to them and admired them or modeled after them. And such is the case for many of you. So cultivating masculinity involves looking to these other men who are worthy of respect and setting a good example and following after them. So we seek discipleship in that way. And it ought to be lower on the list, but we've got a lot of good books. We've got a lot of good authors. We have a lot of guys that can make an impression. And we ought to seek out what has godliness historically looked like in other men in the church throughout the ages. Okay? So our first point here is talking about godly character, the necessity of godly examples, beginning with dad, and then other examples in the church. Before we move on, any questions on this first issue? Robert. Well, yes. So a couple books for starters. Robert asked if I could recommend some good books. So I had recommended previously It's Good to Be a Man by Michael Foster. I had a copy of another book here, Biblical Masculinity by, Biblical Counselor. No, not Adams. Stuart Scott. Thank you. Yep, Stuart Scott. Biblical masculinity, and he wrote The Exemplary Husband. That's another good book. Germane to much of our conversation today, I would recommend Douglas Wilson, Future Men in Raising Boys. He's got some excellent thoughts on cultivating masculinity in boys. And so the list could also be a mile long. Read theology, read biographies, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. But I would put that, so without diminishing that at all, I would put that behind being in proximity to other godly men. So I'm telling you, dad, uneducated dad who's feeling not very well equipped, if he's intentional and engaging, is going to make a much bigger impact than a library of books. And I don't mean to diminish the books at all, but that's the way that God made it. Okay? And right behind that, men in here, you have the ability to do more in influencing the other young men in this room than a library of books. That's just the way that God made it. More is caught than taught, and if they don't have an example, then they don't have masculinity. Okay? All right, let's jump to the next one. Okay, cultivating biblical masculinity requires that we do not cultivate femininity. Again, we made the case for this from several texts previously, but let me talk about parenting for just a minute. One of the implications for us is that we should expect masculinity in children, boys. I said in children on there. I should have to specify that now. So expect masculinity in boys and repudiate genderless parenting. Repudiate genderless parenting. So there are two things that people sometimes mean by that, and I think we should repudiate both of them. So there's a really overt idea that we should treat them as though they're entirely non-binary. And we're going to let them figure out what kind of gender expression they're going to have as they get bigger. I think that's a little easier for us to spot, right? So there are those who would say, I've got a child that may have been born male in their sex, but we're going to raise them with a genderless approach, and they can sort it out. Obviously, I would repudiate that. But there's a Christianized version of genderless parenting that pushes back too much on gender stereotypes and actually unintentionally takes some edges off of masculinity that are supposed to be there. There can be an approach, a genderless approach to raising boys that doesn't expect them to cultivate characteristics of masculinity and actually, whether intentionally or not, suppresses, diminishes, distorts the development of masculinity in that child. So a huge help to us in raising young ones is to embrace the stereotypes. Embrace the stereotypes and teach them what they're for along the way. Teach them what they're for along the way. So we've looked at the texts that make this case, but we should insist that sex and sex expression are inseparable. Sex and sex expression are inseparable. So here's what I would say. Scripture teaches us by good and necessary consequence to teach boys to dress, speak, play, work, and act like men. We're to teach them and lead them in this direction. And we are to assume this when they're young and influence them through their education, through the kind of stories that we tell, through the activities that they do, the toys they play with, the clothes they wear, the chores that they do. So let me pause here for just a second and let me say, I poked a little fun at this last week. I'm not talking about a paranoia about stereotypes. So I joked about how I came in drinking a sparkling water last week, and I'm happy to do it. That's not a problem. And that's not in the aggregate, I'm not worried about whether or not I've got masculine characteristics. Okay? So I don't mean some kind of paranoia that says, is that thing he's playing with, does it have a shade of pink in it? Maybe I should take that from him. That's not what I'm talking about. I think that would be an over-application and might be missing the point. Now, if he's uncomfortable, let him set it down. That's fine. But we're talking about We're talking about the kinds of activities, the kind of play, the kind of stories that will be cultivating the characteristics and the traits that go hand in hand with the responsibilities given to men. Okay? So let's talk about the kind of games that we play. We've talked previously about how men are charged from the Scriptures with the responsibility to lead, to provide, to protect. Right? So when I've got a little one, what I should be thinking about are what are the kinds of activities that lend themselves to those to developing those kinds of characteristics. And playing with Barbies doesn't. It doesn't. But playing a war game does. Now, there's a way that playing a war game can become something ungodly, and we need to teach them just war theory. We need to teach them that you don't kill the innocent bystanders, so you don't shoot your mom when you run through the kitchen, right? But combat and a game like that is a good thing. When they're little and they have not yet decided they have a preference on what kind of clothes they're going to wear, we'll put a little boy in a shirt that has a tractor on it, and it says little brother and digging it or something like that. Well, what are we doing? On purpose, saying you're a boy and this is the kind of thing that boys do. And we are steering them in a particular direction by doing that. These things are intended to be an influence, and they ought to be. When you think about the chores that they do, there's not always a clear line here, but give them chores that are masculine chores. We can learn some things from stereotypes and cultural norms in the past. Who took out the trash 30 years ago, and who washed the dishes? Men took out the trash? Well, from time to time, yeah. So I'm talking about generalizations, right? I'm talking about generalizations. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with men washing the dishes. I wash a lot of dishes at my house, okay? Janelle might say not a lot, but... yeah. Yeah. Definitely more than zero, okay? But here's what I mean. Our generations before us understood something, that men should gravitate towards the dirty, hard job in general. And women should gravitate towards something that holds them in a higher position of honor. I'm going to steer clear of that because we're going to spend some time jumping into women's role in her work over the next weeks in Bible class. But here's the point that I want to make, okay? They should be taught to be men, and along the way we have biblical imperatives about leading, providing, protecting, and their play, their stories, their education, all of this is either helping or not. It's either helping them or not. And so there's a way that we want to, and boys are going to either gravitate towards a sinful kind of distortion of masculinity that looks like machoism and using these things for selfish reasons, or they're going to gravitate towards passivity and effeminacy. And they need to be taught that effeminacy, passivity, and the machoism that wants to exercise power for your own sake, for your own glory, all need to be corrected. But God did make you tough. God did make you stronger. God did make you inclined towards other things for the good of others. Okay? Let me stop there. Questions on this idea that we should be making an impression, if we're going to cultivate masculinity, that we should be making an impression on young boys by embracing stereotypes. Bill.
Don't children naturally gravitate to those stereotypes? I mean, yes, it's good to tractors and Hot Wheels and Barbie dolls. Princesses, yes.
Mm-hmm. So Bill's question is, do they gravitate towards those things naturally? And I would say normally, yes. So we see this across cultural boundaries. So if the argument's ever made that, guns and trucks and that's an American cultural concept of masculinity, I'd say fair enough, that's right. But go to a different culture with no guns and no trucks, and you'll find them playing with horses and sticks, spears and rocks, right? So generally, they will gravitate towards different cultural expressions of the same kind of thing. Now, I'm using the term generally because in a broken, fallen world, we are not always inclined towards being the way that we ought to be, right? And I can tell you that I'm not always inclined towards taking responsibility. I'm often not. I'm often not inclined towards, it's like riding a bike uphill to do the things that you ought to do sometimes, to be the man that you ought to be in a number of ways. Leading, providing, protecting is something that we were made in a particular way that lends itself to this, but in my sinful nature, I take a path of lesser resistance. And this can also apply to these other characteristics, to effeminacy, to what are the kinds of games or activities that a youngster likes to do. And so we should have no compunction about steering the other direction to say part of our duty is to, if I have a young boy who doesn't want to take responsibility, is to correct that and encourage him to take responsibility. If I have a young boy who is inclined towards effeminacy in the games he plays and the way that he dresses, I also have a responsibility to steer him towards masculinity. Does that make sense? Okay, yes. Yeah. So where you live may or may not lend itself to some of these things. I grew up a city boy and the country boy at heart. Okay, but I grew up in Denver metro area, went to a mega high school. And there are a number of ways that you can cultivate masculinity, even a situation like that. So masculinity is not connected to dirt on your boots necessarily. So does dirt on your boots lend to that? Do dirty hands lend to that? I think they do with the boy. But so does finding other opportunities to work hard. So do opportunities like athletic opportunities. Even though that can become idolatrous, I wouldn't say those are bad in and of themselves. You can learn to work hard, take responsibility, develop a toughness in a sport that requires you to work hard. That would be one example. One thing we haven't gotten to yet is also, we'll get to this when we talk about cultivating the ability to protect. There's a doctrinal aspect of this for men. And when you teach boys, let me make sure I'm not being misunderstood. Teaching masculinity in boys is not teaching them to be impatient and bouncing from one task to another or constantly being on the go outside. We need to know their frame, and we need to know that they're not institutionally friendly, but they also need to learn how to learn. And it's not an unmanly task to learn how to read books. And now certain kinds of books are going to lend themselves to developing masculinity, and certain kinds aren't. I lament the fact, I talk to Kelly about this often, I had a worldly understanding of masculinity and could grunt and spit and lift weights and play football and all of that, and could work long days pouring concrete and all of this with anybody. And I never learned the hard work of disciplining my mind. And I am way behind where I should be today in terms of my ability to read, retain, learn. It's been a slog. It's been an uphill deal. And it was an unmanly thing that I did to neglect developing that skill. Didn't take responsibility. Does that answer your question, Sue? Okay, good. Adam? Yeah. So is there a way that you can enforce gender stereotypes in such a way that there's blowback, you actually push somebody away? And I think the answer is yes. So I don't mean yes in the sense that you'll make somebody transgender. I don't mean yes in the sense that you'll make somebody a non-believer. There are other factors at play here. But let's talk about... So let's say you have a dad who says there's a stereotype that masculinity should look like hard work, and there are certain physical characteristics that go with that, and he's never satisfied with how big, strong, tough his son is and pushes him. And his son is in a place where instead of being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he's provoked to wrath. He's exasperated. I could never embody this enough to meet the expectations. That's one example. Other scenarios might be this is a helpful question to clarify. I don't think we should take the position that men never do some of the things that women do. And so this is where some of the error might be. This is where, when you think about how there's a negative view of patriarchy or negative view of traditional roles in the home. If we were to take the position that a man is never to cook, for example, I don't think we have biblical grounds to stand on here. That a woman is primarily, is domestically oriented and primarily responsible for that, I think we do have biblical grounds to stand on that. But here's what I would say. When a man cooks, there's also a manly way to cook. And that we ought to expect those kinds of characteristics and how we go about that. So similar to what we're talking about with reading is not an unmanly thing. It may not be what this dad wants to see this boy do with his summer. And there may be other things that he has to have him do, but what he reads is a way that he ought to be influenced. So, Kelly. Yeah, yep, very, very helpful. And then it's hard to do justice to this question with a quick answer, because I would also say there are stereotypes that we should enforce very strictly. And so, and the closer we get to a clear imperative in Scripture, the more confidence that we ought to have about that. So this is a silly example, but this is a couple of years ago. My kids will laugh right away thinking about this. They have a bunch of kids' clothes down in the basement, and Silas comes out of the basement with a dress on and a wig on, and in his redneck voice he says, "I do not look shabby." And so I'm not afraid that he's about to transition. I'm not. But after a short laugh, my answer is, "Get that off, pal." Why? Because girls wear dresses and boys don't. Okay, Dad. And if I had a boy that for whatever reason, typically an outside influence. So, and this is something to be keenly aware of. If you're bringing up children and they're in government schools, it is an intentional part of the education to expose children to stories and ideas and themes that welcome transgender ideology. And so they're constantly this is being put in front of them in some pervasive ways and in some less pervasive ways. But if you have a boy that says, "It would just make me feel really good to dress like a girl," then we enforce that with lots of confidence, even if that's a difficult thing or is an uphill battle, even if there's blowback, as you might say. Now, there are other issues that I don't even take up, because in the aggregate, masculinity is clearly there. So if in my boy's Lego collection there's a few pink Legos, I'm not in there sifting them out and saying, "That's a problem." No big deal. They're clearly, in the aggregate, functioning in a masculine way, even in the way that they implement the use of those pink Legos. Yes? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. So again, without going too far into what is femininity, what makes biblical femininity, the principle is the same here, that with little girls, embrace the stereotypes. And there are times, I mean, listen, Janelle jokes about this often. Had she been born 30 years later, she would probably have been persuaded towards a transgender ideology. She was convinced for a couple years that she was classic tomboy, right? So she's a little girl that wants to do nothing but be a boy. And her parents at that time had the wisdom to say, no, you're a girl. You're a girl. This too shall pass. Treat her like a girl and have an expectation that she will act and dress like a girl. And so when you're little, when they're little, you have an opportunity to hold out to them the blessing of being highlighted as either male or female and seeing this as a good thing. And so Timothy last night was putting on something girly, and Brinley said, nobody take that off. And he says, why? And she said, because girls wear that, boys don't. And when they're really little, we have an opportunity to say, but look what I got you. Here, this is girly, this is for you. And to celebrate that and make much of that as a good thing. So we're talking about taking an opportunity when they're small to highlight the different kinds of glory and to cultivate that. And some of these are just not hills I would fight and die on. So if I've got a little girl that wants to play with dinosaurs, I don't necessarily see that as distinctly masculine or feminine, but we're talking about how they play. Okay? How they play matters. What do the boys do with the dinosaurs? I'm going to eat you. Yeah. What does the girl do?
Give them to you.
Give them to you. Yeah. Here's a mommy dinosaur with a baby dinosaur. I got no problem with that, right? That's actually a good thing. One more question. Well, I think pushing back against stereotypes can be a part of being in rebellion. So
what would you say and parents who have children phases? I went through plenty of really odd phases and it passed. And I feel like in the era of today,
yeah. So the urgency of what you say to a child depends on the egregiousness of what they're doing. So there would be no such thing as a drug dealing phase in my house, for example, right? So if they're doing that, I'm not going to call that a phase that they're going through. I'm going to say that behavior needs to stop now. You're not living in reference to God. And if they're cross-dressing, same thing. This isn't a phase. This has to stop now. You're in rebellion. Now, it gets less serious if there's a subtle, for a young boy, gravitating towards effeminate behavior or something like that. That's more of a patient instruction that comes from dad in terms of how to engage and how to shepherd that kid along in that situation. Does that make sense? Well, yeah. Well, let me make a quick response. The expectation of a child to obey is not what pushes them in the opposite direction, but an unregenerate soul goes in the opposite direction when expected to obey. So parents should not be afraid to expect masculinity or femininity from their boys and girls. There's wisdom in how we shepherd in certain situations, but we shouldn't be afraid that we're doing them wrong or going to push them away. Start young, holding out that these are a good thing. Celebrate these things. Steer them in that direction and teach them what these things are for. Teach the boys that their toughness is for protecting. So don't leave it at a selfish or worldly end, but teach them that it's for good. We are not going to get through this today. You guys put way too much on here. There's that lack of responsibility. Yeah, the woman you gave me, Lord, right? Okay, let me make some points quickly as we're thinking about this. I think we have covered two important ones pretty thoroughly. Number two under this, not cultivating femininity, expect masculinity in the church. And I'm going to say two quick things about this. It would be unfair to throw our church into where evangelicalism is at large. But oftentimes when we think about Christianity, what we're thinking about is feminine virtues. And feminine virtues are typically celebrated in Christian circles, and some masculine virtues make us a little bit uneasy. But masculinity is not always nice. Masculinity is not always nice. When you have to protect sheep from a wolf, the last thing that you should do is be nice, right? Now, masculinity is kind and gentle with sheep, but masculinity is not kind and gentle with a threat. And masculinity is all business when it comes to protecting doctrine. And I'm not worried about if it hurts your feelings as much as a gal's going to be. I'm going to say, no, here's where we stand on this issue for your good, because I love you. And we should expect men to function that way in the church. That's not a bad thing. Okay. Cultivating biblical masculinity requires that we cultivate a responsibility to be on mission. I'll make this point quickly. When we're thinking about raising boys who were made for a dominion mandate to conquer and subdue, okay, we don't want to let them gravitate towards apathy or complacency. We need to give them responsibility in increasing measure, chores and projects. And we need to recognize the tendency of men to make excuses. So we either make excuses in situations where we fail, or we avoid situations where we would have to make excuses. This is what I was referring to when I lament the work that I did not do when I was a young man. I was not manly in the way that I thought about studies. I would spend hours outside or in the gym or in competition, and I thought that was masculine. But what I was doing was avoiding the shame of being weak in another area. And so men will gravitate towards the things that they're good at or make excuses when they fall short. And your duty with young men is to help them do even the things that they stink at. This is why, young people, this is why your math is a good thing. Okay? You may see no glorious end here, but do your math and understand that what you're doing is cultivating godliness when you get to work at that. Okay? We also should not prolong an aimless adolescence. Okay? Lay before young men the prospect of a job, a project, a family, and of course the Great Commission. Now, you talk to your young men like this. So when I see my boys acting immature, I'm going to say, take your finger out of your nose or you're never going to find a wife. Right? You're not gonna marry anybody I want you to bring home if you keep acting like that. And create this expectation. This is a good thing. Let's get you ready. Let's think about this and take responsibility in ways that incrementally build up to being able to do that. And then remember along the way that the characteristics that lend themselves to that are unrefined, a little bit annoying, and not institutionally friendly in boys. Right? A lot of the characteristics that lend themselves to fulfilling the responsibilities that men should fulfill are not institutionally friendly, they're unrefined, and they can be a little bit of a nuisance when boys are young. We have to bear with them a little bit in that. We're out of time. So we should be thinking about cultivating male leadership at the home as a functional reality and not as a decorative centerpiece, but a man actually leading and something that looks like a choreography where it's natural that he's leading. We shouldn't be thinking about a list like he makes this size of decision or he has tiebreaker authority, because if he only ever makes big decisions, you'll find out 25 years into marriage that there are no big decisions, right? But it should be a choreography that where a man's leading and she's glad to follow. And that is setting an example for youngsters. We should do something similar in the church. And then if you review your notes, making the case on the last couple that we should cultivate the characteristics that lend themselves to protecting and providing. So that's physical and spiritual as well. All right, we're out of time and better pray. God, we thank you again for this morning, for our time together, and pray that this discussion would be helpful. And God, that you would give us great clarity regarding our task in cultivating masculinity. We pray that masculinity would be honored, that we would conform to your design, and that it would flourish for the good of others and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.